Like them songs that preach to you. It's good stuff. Love that song. I'm guessing that's not in our hymn book because you had a different hymn book there to sing that out of. And as soon as you started singing that, I was like, ooh, I wish that was in our hymn book. That's a good song. All right. Exodus chapter number 1 for the last time, Lord willing. Exodus chapter number 1, at least the last time in this study. I'm sure someday we'll be back, but we are tonight. I alluded to it this morning. Towards the end of our morning message, tonight's going to be a message that deals primarily with parenting, but some of you may be a little bit beyond having kids in the home, or some of you may not even have kids or even a family yet of your own, but wherever you lie on the spectrum, it's all good to know, and grandparents can have a great influence on the lives of children, and the young people can have a great influence on the lives of children. I remember never believing my youth pastor when he would tell us as teenagers that the kids looked up to us. I'm like, no, they don't. Like, who would look up to us? We're a bunch of goofs. And it was true, but they did. And they were crazy for it, but hey, they're kids. And even if you aren't a parent, a lot of this can still be applied, and a lot of this can still be something that is beneficial, I believe, something that's good to know. Good to know before you step into the role. For those who are beyond the children at home years, you can still, of course, be a blessing and a help to those who are doing their best to raise the next generation and be a mentor as well. All right, so let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the scripture together and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Thank you for the music we've heard tonight and the fellowship we've had. Lord, thank you for the special Brother Ken sang. Lord, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the tomb that is empty. Lord, thank you for all these things. Pray, please help us tonight to see from your word exactly what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me get switched on here. So we are going to read Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 22 again. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Of course, this is of the Hebrew children, verse number 1 of chapter 2. "And there went out a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." We talked about that time frame this morning. We talked about the difficulties she would most likely have faced and the dangers and the worries that she most likely would have had trying to hide that child for 3 months among the Pharisees, or the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and all the Israelites and hiding him from the world. And verse number 3, the Bible says, "When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Now, I just got to mention this because sometimes we don't realize that maybe what we think about the Bible doesn't come from the Bible. And I'm as guilty as anybody of allowing this to happen. You know, I grew up with VeggieTales and all those different things. And a lot of those things are very, very close. They do a good job of portraying scripture, but you know, they didn't actually pour slushies down on the children of Israel when they marched around the wall of Jericho. That was a dramatization for the cartoon. But one of the things I remember growing up thinking, and then when I read it in the Bible, I was like, oh, that didn't actually happen. I remember watching a movie as a kid that showed Moses getting put in the basket and sent out in the river, and he's floating down through the rapids of the river, and he's getting bumped into by boats and all this stuff, and he ends up landing at the feet of the daughter of Pharaoh. And that's exciting. It makes for a good scene in a movie, but we just read everything that happens. She puts him in the thing. She sets him by the flags. He's there in the cattails on the side of the river, and then that's where he's found. He doesn't go floating down the river. Sorry. If that was an exciting thing to you, well, that's exciting, yes, but it just didn't happen. So I'm as guilty as anybody. For years, I thought that that's what happened and that the Lord protected him from the boats and the crocodiles and all those bad things. And that's true, but not in the way that the movie portrayed. So we got to make sure our Bible is coming from the Bible and not from movies or anything else like that. Those things can be a help and they have their place, but sometimes we just assume things and we don't realize that it's an assumption until we read through the Bible again and say, that's actually not what it says. So what do we see here, though? We see a mother who, in grief and in agony, is preparing an ark and making this ark and putting it together for Moses, because she knows in her heart, I can't hide him anymore. He's not safe with me anymore. I have to send this child out of my home. Now, if you know the story, you know, as we'll see probably next time that we're together, that she'll end up in his life again very shortly thereafter. She ends up being allowed to nurse him and be his nurse, which is a miraculous thing of God and a blessing to see. And we'll see that shortly. But right now, tonight, I want to focus on the idea of us preparing this ark of safety for our children. Us preparing this ark for our children. Because there's going to be a day, if for many of you, there already has been a day where you did your best. You trained them up in the way they should go. You taught them the scriptures. You took them to church. But at some point, they went out on their own. Whether it was college or whether it was marriage or whatever it may be, they struck out and they did not have you there to guide them in the same way anymore. And some people, many of you, your parents are no longer all around. You can't call them up on the phone for advice. They're gone. And so there's this ark that is built. There's this safety net that is made for the child by the parent that we hope and that we pray is enough to protect them from the world around them, and to keep them safe even after we are no longer directly in the picture anymore. We ought to be doing this for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren, for every young person that we have any influence on. We ought to be doing our best to build up protection around them and within their lives so that this world does not get at them as soon as they leave home. I've told you before how the statistics are staggering for even specific to Baptist churches where it's something like 85% or more of young people who grow up in church by the age of 25, they're gone, just completely gone out of church because it was their parents' church. It wasn't their church. It was their parents' God. It wasn't their God. It was their parents' standards and rules. It wasn't theirs. And so we got to make sure that we do our best to build up an ark for our children that will carry them safely onward in this life, whether we're there to help them or not. I hope I'm always there for my kids. But I also hope I don't outlive my kids. And so at some point, I'm not going to be around to help them. And I hope and pray that there will have been something built by us in the home that will carry them through to those years when I won't be around. Now, the way in which we do this, I'm going to just lay out four things that I believe are ways in which we can do a better job of building these arcs for our children. I say better job because we'll just look around us. Would anybody in this room say the generation coming up is more godly than the last, more righteous than the last, more oriented towards church and the things of God than the last? I don't think so. I think most of us would agree that the youngest generations are going further and further away from God and further away from church and from what their families and what their grandparents and what their great-grandparents had established in their lives. And so I think there's a better job to be done. And I think it starts with, first of all, showing them holiness, showing them holiness and godliness, showing them holy living, showing them standards and rules and things, and all these things are important in our lives. And so often we complain about rules, yet good rules exist to keep us out of trouble. Don't touch the stove. Look both ways before crossing the street. No riding the bike after dark. No boys allowed, right? We got rules that are meant to help us and keep us safe. And in most households, rules differ. I remember getting in trouble at church one time with Miss Whitaker, because Miss Whitaker in her house, poop was a bad word. You did not say the word poop. And me saying it from the pulpit right now, if she was here, she'd be talking to me after service. That's terrible. That's a horrible word. That's a swear word. We got another one here with us. I apologize, Miss Marybeth. That's good. It's good to have those things. Some homes, completely different sets of words that are bad. And some homes have different levels of things. Some homes value certain things above other things when it comes to obedience or when it comes to standards or when it comes to holy living. And everybody's different, so every household's going to run differently. But if we will base our rules, if we'll base the rules of our home off of the rules that God gives us, then we won't just be saying, do this because I say so, which technically is enough since we're, you know, in charge. But we'll be able to say, do this because, look, God says so. And I think that goes a lot further, especially with a child, to know this isn't just dad making this up as he goes. He's getting this information from God. And so there's a few things here that we can take directly from the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 23, if you'll turn there with me. Proverbs 23, we'll do a little bit of turning in our Bibles tonight. But that's all right, because it's the best thing you could ever turn in. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 13. This is a passage that parents should definitely love, future parents should definitely memorize, and kids should be afraid of. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 13. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, that's pretty clear. It doesn't even say spank. It just says beat with a rod. Now, if you were to say to a police officer or a you know, somebody that comes and checks up on your family, say, oh, no, we just beat him with a rod. Your kids would be gone so fast. The DHS, all those people, they would come and take your kids away. You put on Facebook, we love our kids. We correct them because we love them. We beat them with rods. That would not go over very well in our culture today. But that's what God commands. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, a steel rod, you know, nine iron or something, beating your child to death with. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying if you will correct your child and show them that disobedience or wrong behavior leads to pain and suffering, then maybe later in life they will realize that, hey, disobedience or wrong behavior leads to pain and suffering, and so I ought to obey God. The Bible says you want to keep your soul, your child's soul out of hell. The best thing you can do for them is correct them and discipline them and teach them the difference between right and wrong. And so the Bible is very clear about that. That's correction of bad behavior is a rule that God places in his word for parents to obey. Exodus chapter 20, if you turn there with me, Exodus chapter number 20. I know we were just in the book of Exodus, but that's all right. We can get back there pretty quick. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. Of course, this is where we find some of the Ten Commandments here. Exodus 20, verse 12. The Bible says in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so honoring your parents is a rule that is in place, not just because dad wants respect, but because God said, honor thy father and thy mother. It's a rule from God. This would cover all the sass. This would cover all the attitude and the nasty looks and the griping and complaining and all the things that aren't properly honoring our parents would be under that rule and that law. And that's a law that is put in place by God himself, not just by man. And then I would just say that any scripture regarding behavior in general ought to be applied as a rule within a Christian home. Now, there's a lot of them. And I understand that. You know, some people have the Ten Commandments listed in their home, and you know, these are the Ten Commandments of our house, and they have like their interpretation or version of, you know, the Ten Rules of the home and all that. But essentially, for a Christian, every command God gives, every rule he places in our lives in order to help us and to better us and to protect us, that ought to be something that we mirror in our homes as well. And so you think about, let's see, 1 Timothy 2:9 talks about modesty. Bible declares that women ought to adorn themselves modestly. And, of course, modesty applies to male and female, but God specifies women for a reason, I believe. If you know anything about the difference between men and women, I think that God put it that way for a reason. We'll leave it at that for today. But 1 Timothy 2:9 talks about modesty. I think modesty ought to be a rule in a house. I think if a child is leaving the house in an immodest fashion, they ought to be stopped at the door and said, nope, turn around, you're going to change, and I'm going to burn what you were just wearing. So you never wear it again. Modesty should be a rule. You look at Ephesians 4:29 talks about corrupt communication, filthy language, filthy talk, evil speaking, things like that. That should be a rule in a Christian household. People should not be able to just say anything and get away with it. We were talking recently about at the grocery store. Michelle was saying we need to buy some apple cider vinegar and start using that for the kids a little bit. Not when they, you know, they don't know any bad words or anything yet, and Lord willing, they never will. But I, you know, I'm not naive. I know that that'll come. But I remember my dad for a long time when I would talk back or something, it would be horseradish because, you know, but then it must have happened a lot because I got to where I didn't really mind it anymore. And I didn't tell him that. And because he used that because I really didn't mind the taste of soap. You know, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Okay. You know, I just didn't really care. But the Bible does say, hey, corrupt communication, those things, you ought not allow that to be in your life. And so therefore, parents, we ought not allow that to be in our homes. And so it's just taking what God says and applying it not just to our own lives, but to our household so that our children can grow up in a way that honors and glorifies God. Right attitudes is spoken about in the Word of God. Studying the Bible together as a family is spoken about. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about comfort and edification. We ought to be kind to one another. We ought to encourage and edify one another in the Lord. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 4, prayer before meals. That is specifically a verse about praying and blessing food. So 1 Timothy 4:4 would be about prayer before meals. Colossians 4:2, prayer in general. Again, just any command in Scripture that is given that is about how a Christian ought to behave, there is no reason we can't take that command and apply it in our own households and say, this is what the Bible says, and therefore this is what we're going to do in this house. We're not all perfect. We're going to mess up here and there, but these are the rules. The rules aren't what mom and dad says goes. The rules are what the Bible says goes. And that would be a good thing for all parents to implement and to hold themselves to in addition to the children. So keep in mind, though, I said that this first point was showing them godliness. And I emphasize the word show. Showing them godliness. As parents, we must not create rules for our children that we do not keep ourselves. Now, I know there's certain things like don't touch a stove. Obviously, we get to break that rule because otherwise everybody would starve. But for the most part, you know, being modest, things like that, we ought to do those things ourselves, show them that in our life and our behavior so that they see that we're not just trying to push something on them that we don't believe in ourselves. Showing them truth, the truth. I think the truth is very important. I think sometimes we try to protect our kids from things a little too much to where they see us as almost as hypocrites sometimes because they just feel like they can't ever be good enough or whatever, and they get discouraged because, well, the only thing I ever hear from mom and dad is that I did something wrong. And some kids, yeah, do a lot wrong, and that's the message a lot. And I was probably one of those kids. But I think if we're careful to make sure kids understand that, hey, we know you're not going to be perfect. We know that you're going to mess up, and that's okay. Mom and dad mess up too. We know that you're not perfect. We know that it's human nature to fall and to fail from time to time, and to warn them and let them know that sin is a real thing and it is a dangerous thing. To not let children know how dangerous sin is, they're going to find out for themselves. And so we need to be honest with our children about things. The way our world is today, if you are brave enough, I guess I'll say, as a courteous to the word usage there, to have your child in a public school, knowing what they're teaching and what they're promoting and what's going on in some of those classrooms, first of all, you better be very aware of your specific teachers and your specific school and what they're teaching your child. But if you're going to do that, you better teach them young some of the things that you don't expect them to learn young, because they're going to learn them from kids at school. They're going to learn them. I don't remember this happening, but I was told by my mom, and I trust her, so I don't think she'd make this up. But I remember it was our kindergarten, first grade. It was kind of like a combined thing. There were like multiple different classes that shared the same space. And I think I was in kindergarten when this happened. I got a note from a girl in my class or in the grade above me, and I took it home, and I asked my mom what it meant. And the note, and I'm looking at who's in here, and my kids aren't in here right now, so I'll just say it, because again, honesty and being upfront, the note was from the girl to me, and it said, "Will you have sex with me?" And this was in kindergarten, first grade, and she didn't know what it meant, and I didn't know what it meant, but my mom knew what it meant, and so she let the teacher know, and she let that other kid's parent know, and it was a big old thing. And so you think that kids are innocent, and they are, but you get them out in this world is going to educate them real quick. So we got to be quicker to the gun and let them know this is the word of God, this is the truth, and this is, if this situation happens, this is what you do. If this situation happens, this is what you do. If a kid says this, this is how you respond. Because if we just ignore it and hope it doesn't come into their lives, then they're going to be learning things from the world that they should already have known from us. If we wait until the same age that our parents talk to us about things like the birds and the bees, our kids are already going to know about it, because the public school nowadays and the things they learn and the things that are pushed on them, it's sickening. And so we got to be ahead of the game on this. We got to make sure that we're honest with our children, that we use good sense, and that we use the Holy Spirit as a guide to know when and how and where to talk about things, but that we don't hide how bad the world is, how bad sin is, and how imperfect we are. We all need to make sure our kids know that mom and dad aren't perfect too, and that they can act, that they can please mom and dad. I know many people I've talked to over the years that their complaint about their parents was that they never felt like they could ever be good enough for mom and dad. And then the second complaint was, and mom and dad were no saints themselves. That was always the conversation. It was, I was never good enough, and neither were they, but they wouldn't admit it. And so that's just one of those things where I think we can do a better job as parents to show them the truth about what hypocrisy is, and that everybody's guilty of it at some point, and all these different things. So showing them godliness, showing them the truth about these things, showing them Christ, of course, showing them Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and Psalm 127. Matthew 18 and Psalm 127. Are we all good? No? All right. That was bad. Are we all good?
Yeah.
All right. Couple of us doing okay. Matthew chapter 18 and Psalm 127. All right. In Matthew chapter 18, I want you to keep this in mind when it comes to showing them Christ. Especially, I think, talking personally as a dad now, I can say this applies in my life in this way, that I need to remember to show them compassion. I need to remember what age they are and to have my expectations in line with what age they are. And no, they're not going to get everything right because the person who's teaching them how to do things isn't going to get everything right. And that's me. And so we got to make sure that we show them the compassion and the love of Christ. Matthew 18, verse 5 and 6, Bible says, "But and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The Lord is pretty clear about how he views children and how he views the treatment of children. And we could look at several other passages where he speaks about little ones. And the Lord cares about the little ones. He cares about the children. That's why we do things like VBS and have a class for them and a nursery for them, because God cares about kids. And today's day and age, the world is trying to devour them. And we need to make sure that we show them Christ in our behaviors, show them Christ in our actions, and show them Christ in our responses to their actions. Yes, we discipline them, but are we disciplining them out of love or out of anger? Are we disciplining them out of a desire for them to be bettered by it, or out of discouragement that they're not getting better quick enough? Sometimes I get it. I'm a young father myself, but it's one of those things where, you know, you discipline a child, they go back and do exactly what you just disciplined them for, and you discipline them again, and they go back and do exactly the same thing again, and they say sorry every time. And you're like, wait, you don't understand. If you're sorry, then your behavior will change. If you're sorry, it won't happen again in 10 minutes. And so it's sometimes you just got to take a breath, take a step back and say, all right, I got to treat this child like Christ would. Yes, they need a discipline, but they also need to know that I love them. One of the things we try to do in our family is, and it's just something that I heard from a preacher one day, and I thought it was good practice. Whenever we do discipline our children, we always require a hug afterwards. We always tell them we love them afterwards. We explain why they were disciplined, because we never want them to just think that mom or dad doesn't like them or that mom or dad are angry with them. They need to know that the discipline is because we want them to succeed in life and to be godly. So showing them Christ in our actions, that's a way that we build up an ark of protection for our children, and don't turn them into people that are bitter and don't like us anymore when they get old enough. And then showing them why you believe the things that you do. This is, I think, one of the biggest things. And I think it's one of the most neglected things, because I feel like sometimes as adults, we assume too much about somebody else's knowledge. And I've been guilty of that. I grew up in church. I was a youth pastor for years, and I was always around the Word of God. I was always around preaching. I was always around God's people. And so sometimes it's easy to forget that somebody you meet might have just become a Christian 6 months ago, or even been a Christian 10 years, but been in a church that doesn't really preach anything of substance, and they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know whether something's right or wrong. And we've had people here at the church that have come up after services and said, I had no clue that those verses were in the Bible about that. I had no clue that God had an opinion about that. And they've been in church their whole life. And it's just a matter, we got to remember that that people maybe need to be shown, okay, this is what we believe, but this is why we believe it. That's why we try to run so many verse references when we teach through the Word of God here, is we don't want people to just say, yeah, that's what my church says. We want them to be able to say, yeah, that's what God's Word says. That's why I believe that. I believe baptism is what it is because of God's Word. I believe salvation is what it is because of God's Word. I believe this is this because of God's Word, not just because that's what my pastor says. It's not a bad thing to follow what the church believes. Hopefully you do, as long as the church is right, but always backing it up with the Word of God. So in over a decade of youth ministry, one of the most prevalent things that I witnessed among what most would call solid Christian homes were young people who knew what they believed, but they could not explain why. They knew the verses, they knew what they believed, but they couldn't really explain why they believed it. They couldn't put it together. It's like they had the book knowledge, but not the spiritual knowledge. They had the what to say down, but they really couldn't bring it from the heart and say, okay, this is why I believe this. They could just say, well, because the preacher said, and I'm like, no, you can't quote the preacher. It's like, okay, well, there's a verse in Exodus, and they just would struggle so much because, you know, they'd heard it all their lives, and they knew it, and they believed it to be true, but they hadn't made it personal. So I believe the scriptural illiteracy is a direct result, not just of poor churches, but of mom and dad. Because think about it. We had some families like this, and every church does. They send their kids, you know, to public school for so many hours a day. And they have their kids the rest of the day, and the youth pastor gets their kid for maybe an hour a week. And then when their kid's acting up and when their kid's causing problems or their kid's not doing right, they come to the youth pastor like the youth pastor's the one at fault. Because, well, you're supposed to be teaching them the Bible. Well, I can't teach in 1 hour enough to undo all of the public school and all of the world and all of what's going on in your home that shouldn't be. So, I mean, do the math. 1 hour of church is not going to undo. You could have the best youth pastor in the world. You could have the best children's program in the world. You could have the best pastor in the world. You could have all the best of everything. But if you're going to pump 1,000 hours of the world into somebody and 10 hours of church, that's not going to work. That's not going to be a very good situation. And so I believe that homes are where most of the damage is done because they are one way at church and one way at home, or even if they're not hypocritical, they're just not teaching the Word of God to their children. They're trusting the church to do it for them, which the church will when they're there. But if you're only letting your kids learn from the Bible when they're at church, and then in that situation, there's so many families that when they're guilty of doing that, they're also guilty of only coming to church once a week. Okay, well, now you're only letting your kids learn for an hour a week. Well, and then you take away the singing portion and you take away the greeting and all that. Now they're learning for about a half hour a week. That's not enough time. It's not enough time. Parents need to put in the time and effort to scripturally raise their children and teach them the Word of God. Now, of course, our kids are so young. A lot of it is stories and a lot of it is things like that. But parents, I think we also need to not be afraid to get into the topics that maybe we don't know all the answers to. Maybe get into some doctrinal things, get into some situational things that they're going to face in their life and they're going to ask questions about and they're going to wonder about. And if you don't have the answer, that's fine. Tell them, I don't have the answer. Let's ask the pastor about that, or let's pray about that, or let's look in our Bible and see if we can find the answer. Anything other than just sitting at home, letting your child not know the Word of God. My parents pretty often did devotions with us. I remember my mom, you know, we went through like the teenage soup for the soul type books and different devotional books and things. And I always knew that they cared. And I would always catch my dad reading his Bible on jobs and things. And I always knew I could ask him questions and things. And we just need to make sure that we are teaching our kids not just what to do or what to say or what to wear, but why to do those things and say those things and wear those things. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I think this is an important passage. Try and clarify what I'm saying here. I hope it is coming across the way that it should. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse number 14. The Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now this is Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to Timothy. Another place we find Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eustace, taught him the scriptures. And so we see here, he tells him, you need to continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. It's not just that he learned them, he found them to be true. And he learned them from his family. His family taught him from the scriptures, and he was assured in the things that he knew. And the preacher just had to say, continue in that. Can you imagine if there was such a job being done in the homes of America, in the Christian homes of America, that all the preacher had to do was say, keep up the good work. Come in on Sunday and then you're like, well, I know you guys had family devotions every single day this week. You had family prayer every single day this week. Keep up the good work. That'd be nice. That'd be great. Tackle the important things, have family devotions, answer hard questions, pray together. I was amazed one time. I stopped doing surveys at the youth group for a long time after this survey that I did because it was so depressing to me. I did a survey of our teens, and I always did them with no names on them. Almost every time I told them, don't put a name on this. I don't want to know who's who. And I would just ask questions like, how often in the week does your family pray together? You know, 0 to 1 times or never or 5 to 6 times or every day, you know, and it'd be a variation. And we did one that was all about prayer one time. And I had kids in my class that were ministry kids. I had kids in my class that were missionary kids. I had kids in my class that were parents, were teachers and things. And I know they were good, godly homes, best I could tell. And they, a lot, almost all of the answers were either never or 1 to 2 times a week as far as family prayer. I was so discouraged by that. I was like, I'm not doing any more surveys. I just don't want to know. It's hard. And I think a lot of it falls on us parents to make the time. And maybe you're not a parent here tonight. I'm looking out and there's a lot of people that are parents, but you know, not in the home with you anymore, but you still have an influence. And you young girls here tonight, you are going to have an influence. And so it's important to understand these things and to make sure that you remember that your job before any career is to guide your family and to guide your home and to train those kids up in the way that glorifies God. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. All these different things, showing them godliness, showing them the truth about falling in sin, showing them Christ, showing them why you believe what you believe. All these things are part of training up a child. All these things are building an ark for when your child or your grandchild goes off and is no longer within your realm of influence. Whether, of course, it could be college, it could be a marriage, it could be whatever it might be. And the thing that got me, and I was preparing this message and I was praying about it and I was thinking about it, and sometimes the Lord just gives me a thought and it just kills me personally. And this is one of those. I'm preaching to myself here. This thought, if your child or grandchild could never again be influenced by you after today, how confident would you be in the preparations you've made for them spiritually? If I could never again have contact with my 5-year-old, almost 6-year-old daughter, have I taught her the Word of God? Have I shown her holiness? Have I shown her Christ in my life to where she's going to be okay? Now, of course, she's only 5. She's almost 6. That's a little different. But say graduation day, graduation from high school, about to go off to college, how confident, mom and dad, you know, how confident are you going to be? That's a sobering thought for me. I am terrified of that day. I don't want to see that day come. These kids are growing way too fast as it is. They are just weeds just shooting up. And the time is flying by. And I don't want to get to that day and say, Lord, I really hope they make it. And have doubts and have fears and have concerns that they're going to just turn to the world. I want to get to that day and say, hey, Adeline, you go out there and you be a missionary for God on your wherever you go, whether it be family or job or college or mission field, wherever it be. Hey, Judah, you go off, you're going to serve God and have some confidence. I would love to have that someday. Now, Moses' mother built the ark, and of course she built it for a little different purpose. She had a very physical, very real situation where he was really going to lose his physical life here on this earth if she did not do something. And she had to separate him from the family, and she did what she could to protect him, and then she trusted God with the rest. And sometimes that's a hard part. You get to the point in your life where you really don't have that much influence over the children anymore. You don't have as much influence as you'd like to over the grandkids anymore, and you just got to trust God and pray. And say, Lord, I've made as much of an ark as I can. I've put the slime on it, and I've put the pitch on it, and I've done the best I can do. But you're going to have to make sure this thing doesn't get into the current and go down the river and get eaten by an alligator. You're going to have to make sure this kid doesn't end up in the world. You're going to have to help him out and steer him. And you just get to that point where that influence lessens more and more. And I'm a young man, I know, and I'm preaching mostly to a lot of people who are beyond me in years and know more about parenting than I do, but I do have my Bible. And what I've told you tonight, I believe, is straight from that Word of God. And I would encourage you, do your best to let this next generation know how to be a godly parent, how to be a Christian parent. And for the young ones in here today, I would encourage you to make sure that that is your primary focus, is how can I please God in my life? And if God blesses me with a family, Lord, let me prioritize those kids. There's so many families out there today that are not prioritizing the raising of their kids in a Christian way, and then they're surprised when their child doesn't go to church anymore, when their child doesn't serve God anymore, when their child doesn't pray. It ought not come as a surprise if the only spiritual lessons your child ever gets don't come from you. So we ought to be cautious of this. We ought to be careful of this. We ought to be just like Jochebed. And when we can't have an influence over our child anymore, we ought to have made something to protect them spiritually down the road. And the Lord gives us a lot of reasons, a lot of ways in which we can do that from the Scriptures. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the advice and all the truth that we gain and garner from it. Lord, I know as a father that this strikes home a lot with me, with my responsibilities that I have. And I know many people here, Lord, I don't know who might be listening, but I know many people here, Lord, it's a little different situation, Lord, but we can all have an influence on the next generation. We can all have an influence on people who are now parenting and doing their best to train their children up in the way that they should follow you. Lord, help us to be an influence on them in a way that will glorify you. And Lord, help us to not stand idly by and watch our children or our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren turn away and turn aside. Lord, help us to do our best to build an ark that will protect them from this world and from the devil. Lord, we love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ken.